WATV Radio seeks to inform and engage the Bride of Christ to stand up and take your place in the army and the kingdom. We recognize our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers of the air. We are a ministry of prayer, and we highlight what God is doing through other ministries and ministers across the globe. We provide a platform for ministers and a place for the bride to come together and rally around each other, hold up each other's arms, and pray for one another. WATV Radio celebrates the various missions that God has called each one of us to in this army, so we desire to promote and enhance the bride as a whole. Go Bride! Our soon coming King awaits. This is a WATB disclaimer. The views and opinions expressed in this show do not necessarily reflect the views of We Are the Bride Ministries, We Are the Bride Radio, or We Are the Bride Television. Thank you. Hello, Bride. Are you a writer? Or do you have a story to tell and maybe you need a little help with your writing? Well, go to Treehouse Publishers today. We can help you achieve your dream. Dreams come true in our house. Do you have a book just waiting in your spirit to come out and share with the world? Well, Treehouse Publishers will help you to achieve your dream. Write that book today. Sell your book in London, in Africa, and many other countries. Let your tree bear much fruit with Treehouse today. Go to www.gotreehouse.org. Welcome, my friends, to the Texas Power Hour with Pastor Carolyn Sism and friends. This radio show is an outreach ministry of Eastgate Ministries in Katy, Texas. Experience the power. Experience the glory with Pastor Carolyn Sism.
From heaven. I would like to preach from heaven every Sunday morning. But the name of the message is Coals of Fire, and it's a building up on another revelation I got last September. But let's see what God does with it today. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his first appearance was to Mary. And when she attempted to embrace him, Jesus spoke to her. A very interesting thing, that's very important. Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Okay, and we know that during this time, Jesus, he appeared, he disappeared, he showed up again, he was here, he was there during this 40 days. But then, that same day in the evening, which we can assume that he maybe had not yet ascended, which was on the first day of the week, Jesus appeared to the disciples. Then in John 24 through 26, but Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And when the other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, we know the famous declaration of Thomas, unless I see his hands, the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. And I have told y'all the vision that I had. The Lord raptured me into heaven. One of the times he took me up the cloud and I saw the cloth a lot of Jesus. And I saw the hole in his side is there and the hole in his hands is there, but there's light coming out of both places. Mm-hmm. The light is coming out of that. So, after 8 days, the Word of God says, Jesus again came to the disciples and Thomas was with them. And he invited Thomas to touch his hands and to thrust his hand into his side. So we know that during that 8-day period of time, or I do, I have come to that conclusion. This is my conclusion. The word doesn't say it. Jesus ascended to the Father during that 8-day period of time. Because when he spoke to Mary, and then afterward, and Mary was not allowed to touch him until he ascended to the Father, then afterward Thomas was invited to touch him. So during that 8 days, when they did not see him, you know, he appeared, he disappeared, appeared, disappeared. He went to the Father.
Yes.
Now, Kat Kerr has a very interesting story of a vision that God showed her during that period of time. But I won't share it today because it's very logical, but I can't back it with Scripture. And so I don't share anything with you that I can't back with Scripture, even though it witnessed to me. Okay, during this 40-day period of time, the Lord presented himself to his apostles many times and in ways which provide unquestionable proof that he is alive. Not only was he seen by them, but he taught them about the kingdom of God. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. The apostles came preaching the kingdom of God. We don't have another message. And during that time, they couldn't, he opened up their understanding, and they could not understand the kingdom of God until after his resurrection. That's when he began to open up and to understand his kingdom on earth. Because they were still looking for a king to come and rule Israel up until that time. So one visitation of the Lord was to the apostles on the Sea of Galilee. In the evening, seven of them set out fishing on their inland sea. Peter, John, James, Thomas, Nathaniel, and two others whose names are not given, and they're possibly Andrew and Philip. They took a large fishing boat, towing a small one behind to catch up, to put all the fish in. These seven fishermen had a disappointing night of it. They had let down their nets during these long hours with no result. In the gray dawn of morning, when nature was still slumbering, they pulled their boat toward the shore. John 21:4-7. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, Children, have you any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. The disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat around him, for he was naked. That's probably more information than we need to know. And he did cast himself in the sea. But every detail of the gospel is significant. Now, I haven't figured out why we needed to know John that Peter was naked, but nevertheless, it's in there. But here are two wonders. The sudden, enormous catch of fish and the net that helped the huge catch did not break. Lord, I ask you to make Eastgate Ministries a net that does not break.
Amen.
Lord, I ask you again to make Eastgate Ministries and your church universal,
yes,
to be a net that does not break.
Amen.
This is a sign of the salvation of souls, and the net is the type of the church, which the disciples had been chosen to build. They didn't have a clue what they were doing this whole time. They're just starting to get it. In the morning, the sun of righteousness shone forth, and the apostolic net was let down on the right side. The other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, which is 100 yards, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they came to land, they saw a fire of coals there. Say, fire of coals.
Fire of coals.
And fish and bread.
Fish.
Laid thereon. Simon went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. 153. For all that were so many, yet the net did not break. And Jesus said to them, come and die. 2 Samuel 22:13. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The coals, the fish, and the bread are all miraculous. Jesus did not perform this miracle out of existing material at hand, as he did when he multiplied the 5 loaves and 2 fish and loaves. Here he simply creates out of nothing, or he picked up the coals of fire which are before the throne of God in heaven, and he brought them to build his fire. This is what I believe. The apostles are about to partake of a heavenly meal. When I was teaching this in September out of John, the Spirit of God moved on me and the Spirit of God spoke to me. These are coals of fire from the throne of God in heaven. Psalm 18:12-13. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. The disciples dared not ask any questions. Up till this time, they had a lot to say. They really thought they knew some stuff, but because they knew it was the Lord. But this, now they got their mouth shut about this. Time to shut your mouth, okay? He bids them to bring some of the fish they had caught, proving the miraculous catch was not an apparition. Luke records that Jesus ate with them. And John reports this was now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. In our recent study of heaven on Sunday evening, we've just been sitting in heaven and delighting, and 98% of all that is being revealed by these people who have been to heaven, either through a death experience or through being raptured into heaven through visitation, it's all scripturally based. We can back it with scripture if you know the word of God. There are accounts in there of coals of fire in heaven, which are before the throne of God. Richard Sigmund's account of this. As I got closer to the throne, I noticed an area with a railing. Actually, there were 3 levels of railings. Humans are not allowed beyond them. The railings are made of gold and some kind of material that radiates the glory of God and may be the same as the glory of God. Angels stood at the railing. Around the area were stones that were on fire, living stones shaped like a potato and gave off blue and amber Shekinah glory. They were from the altar of God and roughly 2 feet in diameter. They looked like they were coals from the altar of God, and on each one of them was a name. My name, and that would be Richard Sigmund, was on one of those coals before the altar of God. Again, I was instantly on my face before him. All I wanted to do for all eternity was give glory, honor, and praise to God. The feeling was multiplied millions of times over, stronger and stronger. But the same feeling I have, it's the same feeling I have now on earth when I'm in deep prayer and seeking God. When I read this, and by the way, Richard Sigmund has died since he wrote his book, and he is in heaven now. He died, he was in heaven 8 hours and came back to life. And God showed him these things. Okay, Carolyn talking now. End of quotation. Okay, when I read this, I read this, I had a knowing, much like the knowing I had when I was preaching John 21, 8 through 9, when I knew that those coals of fire in the Sea of Galilee came from the altar of God. And that each one of those coals of the fire, and this is the knowing I had when I read that, had the apostles' names written in fire. Richard Siegman said it had his name written in fire.
Amen.
The Lord dropped down those coals of fire from heaven, had the apostles' names on them. This is just Carolyn talking.
It's verified in the word. Isaiah.
Okay, what is the script? What script do you have?
Isaiah 6:7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar of the tongs.
Yeah, okay. I've got that in my message today, so yeah, okay. Thank you. I'm glad you're checking on me. Chris was over doing some work at my house last night, and I was expounding on him, just talking. Well, he was asking me questions about this, and I said, I've got to have this. I've got to put this together and have it right. I said, because my congregation will check me. He said, do they check you? I said, yes, they do. Thank you. I like it that you do. I'm accountable to you. Okay, Jesus fed and commissioned the apostles from the flame of heaven on that beautiful morning by the Sea of Tiberias. And then I prayed right in the middle of my writing, Lord Jesus, I ask the blessing for a fresh fire from the flame of heaven, and Lord, feed us with the bread of heaven. God is the Lord, which has shown his light or kindled for us the flame. Now this is Kat Kerr's description of the coals of fire in her book, Revealing Heaven. There's Revealing Heaven 2. I have two quotes, one for Revealing Heaven and one for Revealing Heaven 2. In heaven, one of the order of angelic beings is the seraphim, who actually have fire coming out of them. They operate in close proximity to the throne and therefore reflect and carry God's glory. The book of Isaiah, chapter 5 and 6, reveal the heavenly being and how God used them to purify the lips of the prophet with coals of fire. There are also the living creatures that are covered with eyes, even under their wings, and they stand at the four corners of the throne and continually proclaim the holiness of God. Okay, that's out of Revealing Heaven. And here's another quote of hers. Many other types of angelic and creative beings exist in heaven, such as the cherubim with eyes in their bodies and six wings. They stand at the four corners of the throne, mentioned in Revelation 4, and they declare, holy, holy, holy. The room begins to shake from the power and authority in their words. Besides the four in the throne room, there are others that God sends over the earth to see what is going on. They are the eyes that go to and fro on the earth and are continually searching the hearts of men. There are some that have facets in their face and have blue fire coming from their heads. These are able to compress themselves as thin as a sheet of paper and pass over a congregation to release fire from heaven. If you're ever in a service where one comes, you will be eternally changed by the passion he releases. And of course, when I was studying this, I said, Lord, send those cherubim, or the seraphim, I guess the seraphim or cherubim. Which one is it? Send them, Lord. Send them, Lord. Send them to your church. And let them come in with that blue fire, Lord. And so I share when I'm sharing these things, I share what God has shown me. You see, because God has shown me many things, so it's just confirmation for me. And many years ago, and I didn't write down the time, but I think it was about the time I left I left Baton Rouge and came to Texas, which was 21 years ago. I experienced a visitation of an angel who touched my lips with a coal of fire. And I don't know how, I wish I had written that. I probably may have it written somewhere today, but I didn't find it last night. Then we go to Isaiah 6 that Bonnie is reading. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And one of the seraphim flew unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. The revelation of grace shown to Isaiah is as remarkable as that of glory. In the presence of God, the prophet felt unclean. In the presence of God, when the Spirit of God comes in, I don't know about you, but I start repenting. I repent of stuff I don't even know what to repent about. Because the presence of God comes in and you feel, you're just not, you know that you're not, that's a holy presence.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And in answer to the prophet's cry of need, one of the seraphim bears to him a live coal from the altar, and his sin is expiated. It's a wonderful unveiling of truth about God, the center of all adoring worship. He nevertheless hears the sigh of the sinner in his need, and the song of the seraph's worship ceases and stops in order that the cry of the sinner may be answered. Prophet is thus cleansed and commissioned. Your guilt is gone and your sin is forgiven. Isaiah 6:8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. His commission is to prophesy judgment, but also to prophesy the destiny of the holy seed. He received two commissions that day. And I have a teaching on that called the Terebinth Tree. I won't have time today to go into all of that. Shortly after my visitation, it was when I was told to preach Isaiah 6, 8 through 10. It's mentioned, it's repeated 7 times in the Bible. And I preached it from every single place, and I preached it from New Year's to Easter. Every single Sunday in obedience to God. And I had a handful of people hang with me. I think I told you, I think they thought the sky was going to open and fire was going to fall down and nothing seemed to change. But I preached that for 3 months because God told me to preach it for 3 months. I did it. That's when I first came here. And, you know, nobody, who is that woman, where did she come from? She's sitting over there preaching the same sermon for 3 months. I think Phyllis hung with me. I think she goes in and see what was going to come out of it.
Praise God.
The prophet was told that you don't know what God's going to tell you to do.
That's right.
When you say, here am I, God, send me. He's going to give you something that you think, oh, Lord, they're going to think I'm totally stupid and I've had to do that so many times. You know, remember when I told you about when I had the mustard seed, that's 4 years ago. And I was sitting down, didn't know what to write. And he said, write to the church of the firstborn. And I said, what are they going to think? I'm silly. I'm stupid. Who's going to write this? You or me? This was the comment, you know. So when you say, here am I, send me, he's going to ask you to do things that's going to make you look really foolish.
There's no room for ego.
No, he's just getting all that out of me. But I've learned now, if he says do it, I just do it. I try not to talk back. like I say, that's easy to preach. The prophet was told that despite all the earnestness of his prayers, prophecies, and sermons which he had delivered from his lips, which had been touched by a live coal from the altar, still the people of Israel would persevere in their sins and therefore would certainly be destroyed, and they would not listen to him. And so I didn't have any good news with this delivery of this call. Isaiah 6:8-10. I'm just moving along pretty slow here. I heard the voice of the Lord say, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for me?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." And said he, "Go and tell this people." Now this is a sermon that I preached for 3 months. "Go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Then said I, "Lord, how long?" And he answered. You see, he had to keep preaching that message, just like me. He had to keep preaching that same message. So he says, "Lord, how long?" How long is it going to be before you turn them around? How long am I going to have to preach this message?
All right.
"Until the cities are wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate." Now, how many of you want Isaiah's calling?
I've had it.
Then Isaiah was told that a small remnant of people would be saved, but by fire. Baptism of fire. Now, listen, whatever you left on the other side of that fire, you didn't need anyway. And you will not become a fire carrier until you pass through the fire and come out on the other side. And when you get in the middle of the fire, you just burn all your exits, because you've got to keep on going. Because the only way you're going to be a fire carrier is that you're going to be saved by fire.
Amen.
And that's the baptism of fire.
Yes.
A remnant would return, and a holy posterity, the seed of God, the royal seed, would survive. And this was when Ezra and Nehemiah brought this holy seed back and rebuilt the temple. But this is what God is saving you. He had to keep a royal seed. He had to keep a holy seed, because out of Israel would come the Messiah. And so that holy seed had to be protected. The ultimate hope of God's people would rest in whom the covenants and promises would be realized in this holy seed. All the promises of God had to come through that holy seed. And Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham and David. It's not seeds. It doesn't read seeds. It is the seed. Okay, now I now move this message to a book of God's Strong written by Daryl McManus. And I paraphrase this, and I hope Daryl will forgive me, but I had it fit into my message, okay? The cherubim will have an assignment. They can get the coals because they have them. The seraphim use tongues to get the coals. And once they get the coals, then they are able to take them wherever God sends them. And the Lord dwells between the cherubim, Isaiah 37:16. And the cherubim guard at the foot of the throne. Ezekiel 10:1. I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. So the throne is over and above the cherubim. They are beneath the throne. They are guarding the coals of fire. Now note, a sapphire stone is blue, which would account for the blue flame described by some modern-day prophets who saw the blue flame of fire on the cherubim. Now, I got this scripture to see if I wrote it down somewhere. I'll look it up. Ezekiel 1:27. Let me go there. I want to show you the amber flame of fire. Okay, Ezekiel 1. I got this as I was going out the door, and I was late this morning, or I would have had it on me, and probably forgot. Okay, Ezekiel 1:27. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire, round about inside it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of the rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spoke. So the amber fire, it comes out of the coal as well as the blue. But they're described as being like the sapphire around the a sapphire stone has a blue light from it. If it's on fire, if that fire stone is on fire, hallelujah. Seraphim means burning one. Isaiah 6:3-4. The seraphim cried one to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." When we are crying, "Holy, holy, holy," in this church, we are singing with the seraphim. The whole earth is full of his glory. The post of the door moved at the voice that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Back to Isaiah 6:7. And your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. In this verse, he distinguishes iniquity from sin. And this has been one of the discussions that we've been having on Sunday night, is the difference between iniquity and sin. Iniquity is a weakness in our life that keeps sin at the door. We repent. Oh, I'm sure there was a time it said if you had sin in your life, I heard that, then you weren't saved. It was too late. I'd already seen too many Christians that had received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they were still sinning the same. They'd repent of their sin. How many people have you seen come up to an altar and repent every Sunday the same sin? Repent. Okay, that's iniquity. It keeps sin at the door.
Really?
It's what puts us into sin. And when the iniquity is gone, the sin will be gone. The Bible talks about the sin that so easily besets us. Hebrews 12:1, that's known as the besetting sin. 2 Samuel 22:9. There went up the smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies, and through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The glory. And you've heard me say it, and I've been blessed to be taking my vision into the pavilion of darkness around the throne. I didn't know where I was, so I asked the Lord to remove me because I didn't know scripturally where I was at that time. I had not found that scripture of the pavilion of darkness. But if I had just hung around there a little longer, maybe he would have taken me up to the coals of fire, and I got to see those before the throne. But I said, "Lord, I don't know where I am. Take me from here." And he did. He took me up into that cloud. But anyway, I had to look up that pavilion of darkness because that scripture didn't mean anything to me. I just read over it until I saw it. Another time I saw the steps leading up to the throne and was lifted into a cloud, and I saw Jesus as colossal light and glory, but I hadn't ever got right up to the throne. Well, so don't know if I'll get to go before I go to heaven. And according to these people who write down these stories of heaven, people don't go straight to the throne when they get to heaven. Mm-hmm. they go straight to Jesus and they go through, oh, you know, a lot of beautiful things, but there's a little, maybe a little time or space before they go straight up to the throne of God. And even those who are in heaven can't stand up. So if I couldn't make it through the pavilion of darkness without knowing where I was, you know, I probably wouldn't have lived through the stones. I mean, anyway, I got that blessedness. Nothing the Lord ever shows us about heaven is for ourselves. It is to reveal the Lord in heaven to earth. It is to reveal these scriptures as living. It is to reveal these scriptures as a living word. That earth is really just very much a reflection of heaven. The temple that Moses built was the pattern according to the one in heaven. Earth is a reflection of heaven, except heaven is so much more glorious than earth. So all that the Lord does is for us to teach and preach and reveal. Have thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Everything that he shows us about heaven is for us to tell about him. That which is in heaven will be heavenly on earth. I received that word a few years back. How long will the spiritual deterioration of Isaiah 1:5 go on? Until the complete devastation of the land, the removal of its inhabitants to Babylon were accomplished. Then the remnant shall return. And it seems that in the past 20 years, we can say there's been a great falling away in the United States. Yeah. Is there an agreement on that?
Yeah.
We have watched it falling away.
Yeah.
But it is our great hope. But now we're coming into a time when we'll see our nation turn back to God.
Yes.
Yes. But during this time of this past 20 years, I have watched, as God has preserved a holy remnant.
Amen. Yes.
A people hungry for all of God that they can get.
Yes.
A people hungry for Jesus.
Yes.
A people who just want God.
Yes.
Yes.
And they have a hunger to live in righteousness and to live in holiness and to live a life in Christ.
Yes.
Okay, so during this 20 years, over 20 years, that I got touched with COVID, fine, preach it just like I got it, okay? I'm not going to stand up here and worry whether you believe me or not. I don't care. But during this 20 years, JT, we've watched a great falling away.
Yeah.
And we've also watched God bring together a holy remnant.
Yeah.
And this morning, when I looked at this congregation, and I told the congregation through all the sifting and shaking, I said sifting and shaking, that this church has been through the last 4 or 5 years. This is what God has brought together.
Yes.
This is the church of Eastgate Ministry.
Amen.
That he has brought together.
Yes.
That he has brought together.
Yes.
Now this is, I'm preaching here from, this happened back then. It happened with Isaiah. God saved a remnant back then with Isaiah. And he brought them out to rebuild the temple so that he could bring forth the Messiah.
Yes.
Okay, that 20 years ago, the Lord had me preach that sermon for 3 months. And I watched painfully as he's doing, sorting and doing, and that doesn't mean that those who aren't here with us, I'm not talking about that Eastgate's the only place. No, there's places like us all over the world that God has sifted and brought together people on his holy remnant for his seed. And what is that seed to birth? The sons of God. the bride of Christ. A holy and spotless and triumphant church.
Yes.
An overcoming church. So when he comes again the second time, the Holy Spirit will apologize to Jesus, say, "I'm sorry, man. This is the best I got. This is it. This is your bride. Whatever shape she's in, you know, this is all I can do for you." You think he's going to do that?
No.
Not here, anyway.
Huh?
I say, not here.
I got to finish this. Where was I when I started preaching? I'm still preaching.
Past 20 years.
Huh?
Past 20 years.
Okay. Y'all keep it up with me. See, y'all not only keep up with me, y'all check me and keep me straight. Y'all might need to do that as I get older. The task before the disciples was to build the Lord's church. Tell y'all about my pearls. Now, y'all see my pearls are under my shirt here?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, now, I told Sonia this week that somebody said on the internet, my hair's sticking up. And I said, "Did you show them I don't care?" I'm going to start wearing two different kinds of shoes, and that way I'll really mess people up. But I just want you to know, if you notice that my pearls are underneath, y'all just weren't around when Jackie Kennedy was here.
Oh,
that's the way she wore her pearls.
Oh. Good to know.
I messed a few people up today. Yeah, and there were some messed up while I'm preaching that wanted to straighten my pearls out, but they hadn't said anything yet. I am busting, y'all.
Yes. You did good.
I didn't even notice.
Alan, that's a commendable of you.
No,
there was comment about my pearls?
Be careful.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Yeah, we're gonna get. Yeah, we're not gonna mess this up here. Okay. Okay. The back to the coals of fire on the seashore. The task before the disciples was to build the Lord's church. They were not to go around building churches.
Amen.
One church. His body. We know they were chosen from the foundation of earth for this great task. We know that. They didn't, but we know it now. And that is why Jesus called them, because they were chosen. And the Lord's greater ministry laid me on the cross. The coals of fire with the apostles' name written in fire had been prepared before they were born.
Amen.
Do you think you've got some coals of fire in heaven with your name written on it?
Oh, yeah.
I think so. I think every person in this room has a coal of fire in heaven before the throne of God with your name written on it. For one thing, you would have made it through what you've been through the last years that I've known you. You would have all bailed out and jumped and said, "This thing's too hard. I'm not going to do it." You would have pouted and had a fit. No, you know. But you didn't.
Amen.
I'm talking to those people who pouted and had a fit. Some of you got straight. Some of you pouted and had a fit. Now you got straight.
Amen.
Okay, Carolyn, finish this. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, love you more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, love you me?" And he said to him, "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my sheep." Said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, love you me?" And Peter was grieved because he had to say it the third time, "Love you me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." From these coals of a heavenly flame, Jesus commissions Peter to the task of protecting the entire flock of believers throughout the world. He gives this responsibility to Peter. Just before we left Little White Church, it was in November, before we left in January, I remember the day, and you heard me say it. I heard him say, "Carolyn, do you love me enough? As much as you love Don, will you lift everything and follow him?" Mm-hmm. Sorry he had to ask. Mm-hmm. I was sorry he had to, like Peter, I was grieved because he had to ask me. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But see, we're just like the apostles. God knows as well. Note the difference between lambs and sheep, and also between feed and tent. Hmm. Lambs signify beginners in the faith, sheep those who are mature. He who loves Christ has both charge of lambs and sheep. We, the church, must feed the lambs and will tend the sheep. This means to apply greater, stricter care for those more mature in faith, yet patience and sometimes long-suffering to the lambs. We have people in this church, even though y'all have hung around and seen a lot and heard a lot and have got more prophecy than you know what to do with, and you're going to have to live up to every single one of them because you've heard it, and you will be accountable for all the word that you've ever heard. You're going to be accountable for all the visitations you've ever received. You're going to be accountable because of the prophecies that you've heard. But we still are at different levels of maturity.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
That's right. Yes.
The Lord entrusted all the faithful to Peter's care. James, the brother of the Lord, received the church at Jerusalem. And having spoken thus, the Lord said, "Follow me," which means walk in my footsteps, imitate me. Fulfill all my commandments and do as I have done. And the Lord defined there that day that the apostles will have separate apostolic ministries. Thomas went to India. Paul was to the Gentiles. Each one of them was given a separate apostolic ministry to perform. Y'all remember my story when I was in India and I went to Thomas's tomb. The anointing in that room nearly knocked us down. It was so powerful. Ministers of the gospel, you who've been through this sifting and shaking that you've been through, and I taught on Habakkuk and the shaking that God's going to bring the nation into prior to the election about, what, 2 or 3 years ago. I kept hammering on the shaking. And then we watched everything that could be shaken is being shaken in our government. And all of you who have come through this, and you have stayed the course, and you have stood the test, and you have kept faithful before God, and you have sought the Lord with all your heart, you have a commission. Do not allow a spirit of seduction to take over your gifts and callings. Do not give it over to a spirit of seduction to draw people to for your fame, your name, our money. And we must follow Jesus, revealing him, not ourselves. Now redefining the gospel to glorify ourselves.
Amen.
I'm going to say the words to come and die, because I like it, which has to do with John 21. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people to come and dine. With his manna he does feed and supplies our every need. Oh, it is sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the master calleth. Come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes turned water into wine. To the hungry calleth now. And die. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the master called unto them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assemble be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. So I prayed, oh Lord Jesus, let your church be touched with coals of fire in heaven's home. And Jesus, help us to love you, so we may follow you.
Go away. Go away.